going to be looking today at James 4, 1 through 12. But as we do that, I want us to keep in mind that James 4, 1 through 12 is the continuation of last week's text, which was James 3, 12 through 18. Remember that when James wrote this letter, there were no chapter breaks and there were no verse numbers. The verse numbers and chapter breaks were added later. They are not inspired. They are just standardized. So for reading the text today, I'd like to start back at 3:13 and read all of the text just to get us into a good running start. I am going to be reading the text from the NLT, but as I teach, I will be teaching from the ESV. So just so I confuse you, I like the ESV and I like the NLT, so we'll do both. So, reading the text, starting at verse 13 of chapter 3. Would you all join me in standing as we read the text? If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture has no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? So reads the scripture. Let me pray. Lord God, dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that as we begin to take this time to look at your word, Lord, that your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells each of us would open our minds, would illuminate your word. And Lord, that we would hear you speaking to each of us. Lord, I pray that as we leave today, we will go differently. We will leave affected, not by what I've said, not by any cute little puns, but Lord, because you and your Holy Spirit have brought your word into the hearts and lives of each of us. We thank you for your Son and your blessed Holy Spirit. In that name we pray. So, the text we just read if we were to sit down and break it up, has three key parts. I'm going to call it three pairs of windows. We looked at the first one last week, and we'll look at the other pairs this week. But who remembers, I'm going to call it the big key word from last week. The sermon last week. Starts with a W. Wisdom. Good. We talked about wisdom last week. Wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. We have this window. We have two window panes. Through one we see the wisdom of the world. Through the other we see the wisdom of God. Next slide. The second window we're going to look at today, which is our first one we're going to look at today, is our two views on friendship. Here we're going to be looking at the contrasting friendship with the world and friendship with God. And the third window, he is so good, gives us different views on speech. Contrasting speech of this world and in this world with godly speech. Next slide. So the opening verse says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, this James is writing this letter, and he's asking this question. He's assuming this is going on. And keep in mind in this context that we are supposed to believe that we are absolutely incapable of doing anything to help ourselves in establishing our relationship with God, right? Right? Mostly, okay? We are saved by God's mercy, right? Remember, 11 alive? We are saved by God's mercy and Jesus dying on the cross in our place. We're supposed to love God above all else and have a passion for the worship and service of God. We are supposed to do all we can to advance the cause of God, to influence our children to love and serve the Lord. But the surveys tell us that the modern-day Christianity believers often do not appear to be in agreement. Some even seem to be working against this. Why? Well, James tells us in the second half of this verse, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? Our passions, our desires, our wants. It's interesting, Gentile writers like Plato, Plutarch, and Philo attributed all literal wars to physically based desires. Lust for more land, lust for more money, lust for more, all kinds of things. Jewish thinkers also addressed this evil impulse, eventually attributing it to every member of the body. I think that much of the reason for this is wrapped up in our text today, and thinking about the nesmes. As James looked at his readers and saw them being held back, we can see the same things in our churches today. So we have the nesmes. Paul looks in this section at three different nesses. We have the quarrelsomeness of the people. We have the prayerlessness of the people. We have the worldliness of the people. These are three things that James associates with friendship with the world and separation from God. Let's look at each of those in a little bit more detail. I like this little cartoon here. You know, it's convicting in a sense. I mean, you can look at it and say, well, that's two young girls and they're walking through and they're looking at all the fashion stores. But for me, I'm looking for the high-tech places. You know, the Fry's. Or when we were in China a while back, we walked by and there was one store and all they had in there were Phantoms. How many of you know what a Phantom is? Nobody. It's a drone copter. It's a high-end, you know, four-bladed helicopter about this big. gimbal-mounted camera on it. You push a button, it'll go up to 10 feet and then just hover. You can fly it around and then stay, come back, and it'll come back and hover exactly where it started. Gorgeous little piece of high-tech hardware. I'd love one. And I saw it there. You could just see me thinking, I want it, I want it, I want it. But, you know, that it's one way. The other, you know, you walk into an electronics store. I love computers. I spend my life in front of computers. My whole life working, and now my whole life being good for nothing? Yeah. My whole life being good for nothing, I spend most of it in front of a computer. And I love those things. I don't play games on them, unless you consider graphics and PowerPoint and all this stuff games. Some do. But in this verse, as we look at it, he says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Most writers use hyperbole. And it is unlikely that James here was addressing actual physical murder. It's more likely that he was thinking back to Jesus. Thinking back to the Beatitudes. And you remember as he was talking, he talked about, do you hate your brother? That's murder. Do you lust after a woman? That's adultery. He was taking the intent of the heart. And I think here that's where James is getting at this. James says this in both a corporate and a personal way. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. This is more a corporate one. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight. The fight is more of an individual word there. People were going to church not to advance it, but to advance themselves. And here you see another nest is raising its little head. Selfishness. I'm not there yet. Sorry. But yeah, there's another little nest, which is selfishness that we see. People were going to church not as a way to worship God, to participate in a service glorifying Him, but to be entertained. They liked the performance on the stage. They liked the guy that stands up and talks for a while. They sit and listen and, oh, that's a tremendous academic sermon. And then they take all these notes, and then they get home and they put the Bible down and they don't look at it till the next Sunday when they pick it up to go back to church. I know none of you are this way. My sermons are never the same. I don't really read them. So, the quarrelsomeness is because people all have desires. And they want things. And it may mean some want hymns. Some want modern hymns. Some want 1990s rock. Some want 2020 rock. Different music styles. There are churches that will fight over what's the right translation. We're lucky. We get to use all of the above. Which one's right? Well, if you really want to have the right one, we should be reading from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, right? And it should be a real Bible would be on two rods with this long scroll, and we'd have 16 of them across the front of the church. Actually, there's 16 scrolls in the Old Testament. I didn't say that either. So we get into quarrels over what we want, and we're willing to get upset at other people. Quarrel and murder. He then goes on and addresses the prayerlessness. And this is more than praying for basic needs here, is what he's raising. This is above and beyond that. People needed what they wanted. They wanted their wants fixed. They were using God as a genie in a bottle. When you need something, when you want something, you pray. Doesn't matter what it is. If I need a new car, if I want a new car, if I want... I told you I'd love to have a drone, didn't I? Yeah, I'd love to have a drone. Phantom 4, that's the model. If you want to, bless me. Okay? It's a Phantom 4. I'd be very happy with that one. It has a magic button that once you get out there and it's lost, you hit it and it'll fly itself back to you and land. But do we pray God's way? Or are we praying? They were asking for the wrong things. And as they ask for the wrong things and focus there, they're not asking for the right things. And they couldn't ask for the right things. And this is why they weren't receiving anything from God. They weren't asking for the right, and they were asking for the wrong. This is a terrible indictment on them. But more so, I think it's as much an indictment on us. What are we praying for? Why does God not answer our prayers? Are we praying wrong? Or are we not praying for the right? Go to the next one. We must not let selfishness pop up its head again here with the big I want, I need, I desire. When we go to our prayer closet to pray, do we seek His glory? How often do we end up petitioning for those things that will make our life easier? Versus, have you ever prayed for God to put you through the ringer so that He can gain greater glory for Himself? I think if James had stopped here, maybe I'd still have much to ponder and absorb. But he didn't. There was another member of the Ness clan, and that's worldliness. And James just puts it right out in front and says, you adulterers! It's pretty bold. But that's what he says. Now keep in mind, in those days where if you were my friend and you had a friend, then he was my friend. But by the way, if you had a friend that was my enemy, then you became my enemy. And the question is, as a believer, who are we making our friend? Are we making the world's values, the world's wants, the world's delights, that thing that we worship, that thing that we pursue and chase after? Or is our goal to pursue and chase after the things of God? James was unafraid to call out people for sin. He didn't worry about offending the people. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. They were giving to the world what was to be God's. The people were living lives without considering or regard to God. It was a life lived according to the values, desires, and aspirations of this temporal realm. It is thinking like, talking like, acting like, and dressing like, and being like the world. If we are so like the world, what is our relationship with God looking like? We're neglecting it. We are becoming worldly. And this is the day of worldly Christians. But the problem is that true Christians cannot be continually worldly. They may slip into it, but this is a far cry from habitual worldliness. If the pattern of our lives is habitually worldly, I think we have plain evidence that we're deceiving ourselves about our relationship with God. The reason that Christians cannot be habitually worldly is easy to see. James maintains that God has put into His spirit, people, God's Spirit, who yearns for them. And the text uses the word jealously. But in our culture, that word jealously has such a negative context. Maybe a better one is, it yearns for them earnestly. It struggles for them to help them, to bring them back. Not out of a jealous rage, but out of a concern that as we chase after the world, we lose our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit of God earnestly desires that we give our devotion entirely to Him, entirely to God, and will not let us go on in sin without running riot on our conscience. God has given us grace, and without it, the world would be too strong. But as we seek God's grace, He grants it to us and gives us that grace for power and power for living. If we proudly reject that grace, if we proudly reject that power, then God will set Himself in battle array against us. So that sort of sets up our problem statement. And if we had only this one window to see friendship with the world, I think we might be a sad lot. But James continues and now takes us to look into the window of friendship with God. And now we're going to look at returning to godliness. And it's interesting that this section opens and closes with be humble, or is humble. The humble yourselves before the Lord and gives grace to the humble. But that humility opens and closes, forms an inclusio, outlining those points that are in between. And in between we have 3 points. We're to submit to God, we're to cleanse yourself before God, and be broken before God. So let's open up the curtain on this pane and look in. We are to submit to God. This is not a magical incantation, unfortunately. That would make it a lot easier. But the idea here is a moral one. We must choose between God's values and the world's values. And between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom, which is demonic. As we turn to God, demonic influences flee from us. Is there anything more? Now, how do I set this up? We've all seen parents that have this cute little child. And the parents turn to the child and say, "Now don't do that, Junior." And Junior looks back at him and does it anyways, fully comprehending everything that parent has said to them, totally ignoring the parent. And then you get the other extreme of that where the child's getting ready to do something and the parent says, "Don't do that." And I saw that in my one grandchild recently. We were sitting at the table and the little guy, not you, Nate, but the little guy picked up his bowl off the tray and put it over the side. And his mom looked at him and said, "Don't you dare." And he turned it over. Cheerios all over the room. But you see that. But those vexing lack of discipline, lack of obedience we see in ourselves too. But do we detest that rebellion the same in ourselves as we do in little kids or others? Rebellion against God is a serious matter. It started with Lucifer and he was cast out of heaven. And then it popped up in the Garden of Eden with Eve, who was deceived by Satan. But yet she fully knowingly ate. And then gave to Adam. And that sin has been passed on to all of us. It is in each one of us. And what do? We have to stop submitting to Satan and submit only to God. We must turn our backs on Satan and turn to God. But we have to be careful and not do it just with our lips. But we must turn our lives and walk away from Satan and walk to God. We need to cleanse ourselves. In the Jewish period, anyone who prayed or worshiped, they had to be ceremonial clean. They would wash their hands, or if they were going to the temple, they would disrobe, walk through a mikveh, which is flowing water, and they would be completely rinsed. And then they'd get dressed, and then they would be clean to go into the temple. How would you like that? A little bath outside. And before we come in, we would all get prepared. Ceremonially clean was important. It reminded them of that purity they needed before God. And it ceremonially was used to cleanse them of bloodshed, of death, and sin. The double-mindedness, a more common word that we would use for that would be a hypocrite is double-minded. Saying one thing but doing the exact opposite. A.W. Pink said that the hands and the lips are the workshops. The heart is the warehouse. We must purify our hearts and not be double-minded. To cleanse our hands and our lips, but not cleanse our heart, is pointless. To cleanse our heart is to clean our mind, to rid it of unbiblical thinking, to purge it of things that are not keeping with our life in Christ. What kind of books do you like? What kind of magazines do you like? What do you feed your mind with? The world would love to have you feeding it with all kinds of videos. Games out the wazoo. Is that a biblical word? Forgive me. But yeah, all these things are a way that Satan gives us to fill our mind with everything except God. But yet we are to be filled with His Spirit and cleansed by Him. To cleanse our will is to stop making choices that are based on worldly values. We need to make our choices based on the basis of the Word of God. What, forgive the cliche, but what would Jesus have me do? And to cleanse our affections is to stop setting our affections and love on the temporary fleeting things of the world. Just think about it. If I got my beloved drone, I would go out Highway 88 and find this one little spot, and I would have so much fun. I would take it off, and I'd go out over the reservoir, and I'd go just too far. I'd get out of radio range, and the thing would hover a little bit and then crash right into the middle of the lake. Gone. Things of the world are that way. They lure us away from God, but do they offer anything eternal? Do they truly offer pleasure? Things will never do that. We need to cleanse ourselves. And we need to be broken before God. Scripture often associates grieving, mourning, as a part of repentance. This is especially true when confronted with God's judgment. Now, in this sense, few other verses are looked on with less favor than these. Because these days are days of lightness and frivolity. We prize laughter. And all of you know that know me know that I love puns and jokes. And you all know that Captain Kirk can hear real well, right? Right? Because he has three ears. You knew that, didn't you? He has a left ear, a right ear, and a front ear. Take some of you a little longer. I'm sorry. James is not calling us to be joyous or miserable. He is, however, telling us that our sins are not a thing to be laughing about. James is not rejecting Christian joy. He is rather showing them the way to its true enjoyment. We also need to remember that any joy that coexists with a worldly spirit and practice is probably a dangerous mirage. Why mourn over sins? Because these sins defy the authority of God who made us. And it is ultimately the God before whom we will stand and be accountable to. Because this sin will impede the work of the Lord. Unbelievers see the sin in our lives. They see the sins as being hypocritical. And they are thus no longer interested because they rob us of the true joy of our salvation. And we're back to humble. We are to be humble. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Note that humility opens and closes this section. Our friendship with God is always associated with humility. Remember when Isaiah was taken up to heaven, and he looked around and he immediately realized, woe is me. I'm a man of sinful lips. And in all humility, he just put himself before God's mercy. How do we react to sin? Do we humbly repent of our sin? Or do we proudly try and make excuses? Do you follow David's plea? Against you and you alone I have sinned? Or do we follow Saul? He said, well, Samuel, it's not my fault. You were late. My workers were leaving, so I had to offer the sacrifice. We are to humbly submit to God, to have our hearts cleansed by him, and to be broken before God because of our sin. Then we will be right with him. The third window, and I know not everybody watches or likes The Simpsons, but every now and then there's one I like, and I don't see him that often, so that's maybe saying a lot. But this one I thought fit here. Maude had been away for a while, and Homer was out doing the yard work, and he looked over and he saw Maude and said, hi, how are you, Maude? I haven't seen you for a while. She said, oh, I'm great. I've been at Bible camp. And Homer says, oh, yeah, what you been doing there? She said, oh, we've been learning how to be more judgmental. You're not laughing. You're not laughing. But, you know, in a sense, it's almost, there's a little bit of truth there. We as Christians are often viewed as being judgmental. Because in all truth, a lot of times our actions sound that way, what we say. Part of the law's teaching about loving your neighbor was to avoid slander and hurtful speech. James now takes us to this third window and denounces evil speak, of finding fault in the people, of speaking disparagingly about them and gossiping. Some people think that being critical and fault-finding is their spiritual gift. It's not. It's never listed as a spiritual gift. That's not our job. We are not to be critical, disparaging. We are not to incite gossip, and we are not to be attacking other Christians. We are not to be infighting with our fellow believers. When we speak evil of our brother, we are putting ourselves above God's law. And note, when we put ourselves above God's law, what are we doing? We're putting ourselves above the law. We are saying that the law wasn't written for me, and I have authority over it. Now, we would never do that, would we? Say never. Never. But you don't show me your hands, but question. How many of you have ever gone the speed limit in a construction zone? By the way, you're not supposed to do that. That's the law, right? How many of you still text while you drive? How many of you still hold your cell phone by your ear while you're driving? All of those are, by law, not allowed. When you choose to violate that law, you're putting yourself above it. You're saying, that law doesn't apply to me. And you know, when we do that with God's law, we're doing the same thing. We're telling him, God, your law doesn't apply to me. I am in charge. I am in control. I occupy the throne. If we violate God's laws, we will face consequences. God will not let a violation of his law go unnoticed, maybe for a season, but it will always be addressed. And you've got my next page. So yes, only one lawgiver, the judge, and that lawgiver is God. And there is only one law, one God. He is the one true lawgiver, the judge. He is God. James is telling us clearly, we are to remember who we are and not take the role of God as our own. When we break one of God's laws, we're putting ourselves above God. Like Satan put himself above God. Like Eve, when she ate of that fruit, she desired it was pretty. She desired to have it. And she desired to eat it because then she could be like God. Did you hear that? She desired to be like God. And when we do what we want and ignore God's laws, we are making ourselves God. We can be assured that God will not let us get away with this. He will permit no man to share his judgment seat or to cancel or modify his laws. Closing slide, please. So James' message to us, going back to 3:13, we are to seek the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. We are to seek the friendship of God. Yes, we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are to be God's. We are to be in relationship with Him. And we are to seek the speech of God. In this way and in this way only will we find God's perfect peace, His shalom. We are to seek friendship of God above all. If you see these characteristics in your life, then you have evidence of Christ in your life. If you don't see these characteristics, I'm going to ask you to think about it and consider. God says, if you are mine, you will bear witness of it. Your life will show his presence. If you're not seeing proof of his existence, and that's James' whole premise as we've looked through the book of James in chapter 2, faith without action is dead, meaning it isn't there. If you don't see evidence in your life, if you're not seeking after friendship of God and his wisdom, then let me ask, where is your faith? Is your faith convenient? Because you like coming here on Sundays? Because we have nice people? You love all your friends? Or is it because you come here to worship and seek out and praise our God? If you've never made that choice, then I'd like you to really think about today. Why not? Christ came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for each of our sins. Why not exercise that faith now? Why wait till tomorrow? Because we never know what tomorrow holds. You know, if you firmly believe you are a Christian, a believer, and you still don't see these benefits, these characteristics growing in your life, then I ask you to pray about it. Ask God to reveal to you where He would have you go. Because He says, they will know you are mine because of how you live. By your love they will know. Let's pray. Lord God, your Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave today, that your Holy Spirit would be taking these words from today, from the text, and Lord, just repeating them over and over in our mind. Lord, I just pray that our friendship will be with you, that our lives will be focused on you, that we would seek your wisdom in all we do. In thy name we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.